hope that prevails. Let's read Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21 again. It says in verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight." Who would have thought that he would choose us to work his pleasure? "Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We're looking at the aspect of hope. And as you read that, there's a newfound hope, isn't there? There's something that washes over our hearts that says, you're going to make this possible. You're going to deliver peace. You're going to. And you've got reason to, because you've loved us in this way. And hope is a word that, when you hear it in an earthly sense, is filled with a timid uncertainty. But when you hear it in a heavenly sense, we must hear it with a heavenly certainty. God says things. When he says the word hope, he is not thinking about a vain promise that might be delivered. You know, I hope the weather's good tomorrow. I hope my team wins. Those sort of things. Some of us have got more hope than others in that. I hope that this, it's not a vain hope like the world puts out there. It is a certainty, a knowing, and an absolute engaging knowledge that comes from God. That when we speak these things, may the God of peace presence himself, we're actually determining a certainty in one another's hearts. And so I want to talk to you about this hope, because scripture is full of the description and the clarity of that. If hope is God, what it looks like. And just as we've talked about, you know, the things of God and how he moves us and shapes us, it's important to know the aspects of God and why it is so profoundly different than earthly bound hope. What is hope? I had a crack at describing it for you in case some of you might fall asleep, so I need to make sure you get early engagement in the message. But hope is the aspect of faith, because we talk about faith, trusting God. Hope is the aspect of faith that focuses on the anticipated future fulfillment of promises. Now, these are based on God's faithfulness. You see, what we grow up engaging is anticipated future and focuses that are based on sometimes our promises or other people's promises. And so we learn that partial promises or vain promises are normal. And when we come to Christ, we are transformed to understanding his promises are based on his faithfulness. And so we have to take our childlike anticipation again and say, I want to relearn that under God's anticipation. Because he is absolutely excited and determined and clear that he doesn't fail. And you can't change his mind. But sometimes through life, we become a little bit affected by what we've seen around us. And so we need to look purely to him this morning and say, what did you mean by hope? What did you determine would happen if I put my life in your hands, not in the things I've put my hope in? Amen? This is good already, isn't it? So what is the hope of God, you know? And how do we get this hope? Again, some are impatient. They want to know, how do we have this straight away? So I'll get there quickly. In 1 Timothy 4:10, it says, because we, and I'm talking to the Christian faith, we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. How do we have hope? Because our hope is set on the living God. And I love how it's got that word, living. And as we start this morning, I want you to think that hope is in God himself. Love, that we talked about last week, that restores, is from God himself. It is God himself, and it's based on his covenant, his promises, his peace, and he will provide it. So this morning, in this morning, in this instant, you can begin to receive exactly what God intended to your life. Just by opening up and saying, I would be really interested to have the peace that comes from God, the hope that comes from God, the love that comes from God. even as I'm just speaking, you can do that. But let's get into this. What are the aspects of hope that we may have forgotten about or just need reminding or think about every day? We have, you heard that word, living God. So we're focused on a living God delivering this. We have living hope, friends. It's not idle. It's not dead. It's not awaiting something to happen for or us to do something. It's in God. It's living hope. And why do we have it? Because it was purchased by the blood of his covenant. It wasn't something we did. He purchased it. It was paid for a price. He's got it. He holds it. He wants you to have it. In fact, I shouldn't say it that way because sometimes in an individualistic culture where we just get stuff, he actually wants to come and share it with you. He wants to come and share it with you. He wants to sit down at your table, wherever you are this morning, and he wants to share what he's done with you. It's a living hope. And we're sharing it together this morning. It's a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. People were acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ now. They knew what he'd done. But blessed be the Father. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is everywhere. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. I don't know, that sounds pretty certain to me. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Everything's worthwhile is what that says to me. Everything's worthwhile and it's under God's guard. I don't know, man, if I could, you know, sometimes there's conspiracy theories and all sorts of things. What's going to happen to the monetary thing of the world? Are we going to go cashless society? But forget all that stuff. If you had a hope and you wanted to put it in a bank vault, there'd be no better guard than God, right? He's guarding our inheritance. He's guarding this living hope because he will deliver it. This new and living way, when God, the love of God is received and carried, hope is delivered and a new and joy springs up. See, hope is the aspect that's looking forward. Once you've received God's love, as we were talking about last week, if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, please listen to it. Because God is wanting to impress his love on people and how it restores them, how it releases them. But hope heals us. Hope sets us free to look forward. And to say, without hindrance, I'm moving forward. Hope is delivered anew and joy springs up. Now, if you want joy, receive love, have hope, see joy in all circumstances. Because he is faithful and true, God will not let us down. When we look around us, we get what we get around us. When we look to him, we receive what he's giving. Let our focus be like 1 Peter shares to us, be completely on the living hope. If something disappoints you, imagine how this changes our life if Jesus lives and he wants to live us to our lives and we start living in this. When something disappoints us around us, we'll just go, okay, well, that was expected. I'm not going to lose my stuff. That was very, very normal and earthly. Still love them because my focus has always been on Christ and his living hope. Amen? Changes how we are. We start being merciful. We start being normal. Not in a Christian sense. I've called you normal twice in 2 weeks now, and I don't know if that's a good plan. Someone said, that's great. Oh, that's good. This living hope is new life, and it is first love. It's like the freshness of the day that you engaged first love. Unfading hope because of his undefiled love, because of his imperishable faith that we've received. You see, his love is undefiled. Every other version of love that we encounter on earth is defiled. So then what, we can't trust it in the way we would like to. It's unfading hope because we can trust this love and we know that the faith that we've been given is like a seed that will deliver the inheritance. The harvest is coming. Whatever you have sown, I want to encourage you, whatever you have sown in life, even when you sometimes forget about it, that's in Christ, is going to bear fruit. Someone needs to hear that this morning. You are due a harvest in Christ. The second aspect of hope is, we've alluded to it, is that it's joyful. He has equipped us with everything that is needed for this life and this godliness. If we look at Colossians 2:6, it says this, or maybe we'll go to 2:13, Colossians 2:13. It says, "And you," talking about us, "and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." He took us through his death and resurrection. He ensured that things in us that needed to die, died, and things that needed to come alive in us came alive. But we were in our trespasses. We were in spaces and places. I love how Josh preached this the other week. We were trespassing in places and spaces that the people of God were not meant to be in. That's trespass. Great description of trespass. We know it, but understanding it. We were in places we shouldn't be. And God took us out of that and said, "You don't need that stuff, and all the stuff that got attached to you, that's going down. And all the stuff that I want to attach to you is coming up." Amen? "Having forgiven all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Then," listen to this, "he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." This is phenomenal, this picture. This is a picture of Jesus on the cross becoming a triumphant king who went to battle and defeated sin and death on our behalf, and then in a spiritual sense took captives, released all of us as captives, released us, and took captive all those things that had been evil oppressors over our lives. Jesus didn't just walk through in a triumphant procession. We're not talking about Palm Sunday here. He didn't just walk through in a triumphant and everybody recognized who he was. They recognized when they saw the things that are over our lives walking behind him in chains, in a triumphant procession, saying, "My people, you are free because I have taken authority over fear, over shame, over that demon, over this thing, over that thing." They are chained and they are bound and you are free. Jesus walked in a triumphant procession and he trod all over the enemy's kingdom and fear, death, and shame were gone. Amen? Whew. Open shame. Our greatest shames. The things that we were so worried about being exposed, he exposed those who were trying to expose us. That is what a conquering king does. He puts things behind him and he says, "Now things are in proper order. And all my people will know that they are free." The all-conquering king, the covenant of peace, the great shepherd, he leads us in triumphant procession. Sometimes we're in earthly circumstances that don't look like that, might not feel like that, and that's why love is more than a feeling. Love is the way he leads us when we're not feeling anything. Any of you ever had to get kids to school when they don't want to go? It takes love, friends. Sometimes a whole lot of love. I think everybody gets it. And for those kids, sometimes you need to get parents to places. It takes a whole lot of love to deliver them to the place you need them to go. This triumph is once and for all. Yet so many, few recognize it. Few see it. And as we head towards Easter, as Crystal was encouraging us as a church, we have to be those who see it. That if Jesus lives and he's put triumphant reign over all of these things, then we're not presenting broken, half-hearted, hopeful, in a worldly sense, lives. We are presenting the reality of Christ. Look what he's done. And he's done it for me, and he will do it for you. Amen? And we confidently ask, equip us with every good thing that you need us to have. Because in that triumphant procession, he gives out gifts. I don't want to go into Ephesians 4, there's a whole other preach there, or Romans 12. He gives out gifts so that we can be exactly like him as his people. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives one the gift of serving, another gift. Just all of his gifts get, he's just handing out gifts. They're bound, he's handing out gifts. It's like in your face, enemy. Not only am I going to set these people free, I'm going to give them gifts. I'm going to give them exactly what they need to love one another, exactly what they need to bring hope, exactly what they need to bring joy. And that's why we're called his royal priesthood. That's why we're called his willing and wonderful servants. We get to do these things. Okay. I could spend a day talking about this one, because that is joyful hope. It's from the genuine goodness of God. When you've understood the curse has been cured. The curse has been done. The curse over your life, all the requirements have been fulfilled by Jesus with his pure, willful, intentional love towards our highest good. His ultimate blessing is now being poured out to every person who would receive it. And the very nature of God is extended to each one of us. Read Colossians 2 if you ever need to be built up or reminded. Very helpful. Lasting hope. Sorry, I put a couple of things up. This is a triumphant king. Freedom calls you today. And maybe you can feel in your heart, even as I'm talking, this truth of God is just calling you away from fear, shame, and guilt and saying, they're under Jesus' feet. Put them under yours. God also delivers us lasting hope. I guess as I'm bringing up each one of these, I am sort of putting a bit of pressure on worldly versions of hope and releasing the kingdom version of hope. Because we know that hope in this world doesn't last. It just doesn't do the job. And God has inherently put in every person he's created the desire to seek out his version of hope, his version of love, and his version of peace. So we might as well get to it. But lasting hope. In Hebrews 13:6, we read this last week, with the hope for every believer would be that they can cry out to God in this way and say, the Lord is my helper. This is verse 6 of Hebrews 13. I will not fear what can man do to me. And in that is a little bit of an understanding that it's really only God who can do major stuff to me. And he means me good. Man can try stuff. I'm talking earthly realm. But ultimately, all the things that man can try and do will remain on earth. They will not be taken to heaven with you. Even the most horrific things that we sometimes hear about cannot leave this planet. Isn't that interesting? The struggle is the strain. There's a release to the God and the kingdom when we believe in him. Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. That's not an arrogant, individualistic statement. I've seen guys with tats like, you know, God is my judge. I'm like, ooh. Yep. Okay. You get the feeling like they're saying, no one can judge me. It's like, well, he would be the judge. He would be the one. Let's hope you know him. Remember your leaders, it says in verse 7. Those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that an amazing promise? His hope is lasting. And you might have thought, well, good, it's a little outlast things. No, he's talking about in the day. He's talking about in the moment, in the toughest things, always knowing that Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's for the day. It's for the things we've walked through. It's for the future. He is in all aspects of life. He outlasts them. Your greatest regrets, your greatest challenges, your greatest joys, he outlasts them all. He is greater. He is more powerful. He is more wonderful. You see, this truth needs to be tested in us to know that God is true and what he says is real. And I was telling someone before the service, so it's likely as we come out of this service, some of you might go, oh, I'm going to face a test. Well, people are testing, so yes, probably. So how are you going to approach that test now? With fear or with faith? You know, instead of actually climbing into the ring with this fear and being so scared that, oh, now it's going to come at me, get on the top turnbuckle and say, bring it. Let's get this done. See, some of you don't even believe that's possible. I'm telling you, it's a way of living. When you understand the triumph that God has put in your heart and the ability of his lasting peace, you just get on the top turnbuckle and say, whenever you get ready, get in the ring. It's not about people, it's about the Spirit, okay? Because we carry something different. Consider this, that you carry the sacrificial and satisfying love of God. You carry the ability to lay down your life and to fully satisfy what God is doing because of his love. Isn't that amazing? When people are seeing the Rolling Stones on, I can't get no satisfaction, you're saying, oh yes, you can. The lasting, outlasting hope of God. Be that person in your office. Be that person in your family who is annoyingly, truthfully hopeful. Amen? Don't be disingenuous. Just know. Yes, I understand your earthbound reality. And now I'm going to have to come with my heavenly bound one. Not to tell you what to do, but to show you that I was the same before I knew about this. And now I just saw Jesus and his ability to sustain me in the eternal power of Jesus with his love and his leaders. That's what this says. Restorative hope. This is all out of Hebrews 13. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. I don't know if you were in a bigger family or you had a couple of siblings, but if you've had a couple of siblings, you will obviously have the parents' favorite and the parents' non-favorite. Now, I've got a lot of siblings. Some of them are here today. Clearly more favorite than I was. Clearly. All right? Clearly. The word golden child would have even come up, I think. But anyway, you know, those sort of things. And I love them for it. But the reality of these things, and they might want to have something to say about that. Luckily, I have the microphone. The truth of those things is that we sometimes get phobias and cultural identities that God didn't actually talk to us about. He's like, I'm not really wanting you to compete with one another. I'm wanting you to compete for who I created you to be against all of those things that are trying to take your life. And so restorative hope's really important. Because if you've grown up in something that says you're less than and someone else is better than, you grow up with an identity of comparison. And restorative hope restores us back to the clear clinical reality of God saying, I'm about what I'm creating in you. I'm about what I'm doing in you. Like Peter, you know, what's going on with John? He's like, don't worry about John. I will worry about John. You, look at what I'm doing with you. Peter was literally walking into the biggest moment of his life with Jesus and he was worried about John. Let's pay attention to what God's saying. Restorative hope. God, you want to work stuff in me that's pleasing. All of my worldly versions of I can't please anyone or get anything right, they all have to go because you've decided that hope springs anew here. You want pleasing realities to come through my life. We call that blessing, friends. If you're a person who struggles to receive, you're better at giving than receiving, this is for you. Afterwards, you'll probably be the person who's looking out for how can you help everybody else. And you may need to just go, God, I just want to receive today. Just a hint. Restorative hope, though, is really, really powerful. And I couldn't do anything but give the justice that Scripture gives. So I'm going to go to Colossians, and we're going to read a portion of Scripture here. And I just want it to just get to you, you know. Colossians 3, 5 to 17. And we talked about last week that Jesus has put things away from God's sight, from the Father's sight, and he's given us things to put on. Listen to what Colossians 3, 5 to 17 says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I mean, we could stop there, couldn't we? And what Jesus is saying is, he's not saying, oh, you have to do what I did, but he's saying, I've done it, let it be done in you. This is a receive moment. Put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Isn't that interesting? Passion. Come back to that. Evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Not the love of God, the wrath of God. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Just imagine these all in Jesus' triumphant procession in chains, all right? Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. The new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. We used to follow the image of created things. Now we follow the image of the creator. Huge difference. Huge. Science is only ever discovering what God has already done. So if you follow science, you're one step behind. You can prove God with science, but if you follow science, you're following created people doing created things. Got it? Original and the best. Here there is not Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. It's Christ that causes us to relate together when all of these things have been put off. But he goes on to say, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. I just want to stop there. He said, put off passion, because he's talking about single desire passion, where we don't know what we have passions about. And he's saying, put on compassionate hearts. You know, some people are like, I'm just passionate about this. God says, let it be compassion. Jesus wasn't moved by passion to do things. He was moved by the compassion of the Father. He didn't just see the thing he wanted to do. He saw the person. And there's a difference between passion, because passion forgets people, and compassion engages people. Amen? Sorry, not meant to be in the preach, but it's kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I know. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And we talked about that last week, that sacrificial, but that also satisfying love. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Back to the Father. Once we understood the Son and what he's done. Now, the other week we said the old word, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That he has exchanged. He has put away those things from God's sight. He has removed those things out of God's sight. So therefore, it is illegal to respond in fear, guilt, and shame to things that Jesus has removed from the Father's sight. Amen? Once they've been removed and we recognize it, we can't legally bring them back again and say, yes, but I was just reacting to that old thing. Jesus is like, I've moved it out of God's sight. Can you move it out of yours? And so this is what he's saying. Put it away now. I've put it away before the Father, and he no longer looks at it with wrath. Could you possibly do the same? Isn't it interesting, eh? And there's a new way. It's not just we're alive, it's there's a new way. Freedom reigns in our lives. It doesn't just call us to look at the spectacle of what Jesus has done. It says, now come and join us in what God is saying. Come and join us. Put away sin and put on Christ. Remove the power of fear and guilt and shame and remain in the power of his love. Do not leave it. Let God do it. He is good. Amen. This is courageous living when freedom reigns. Eternal hope. This is the last one. Did you know there was so much in hope? It's eternal. Through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory forever, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's got a sort of a settledness to it. Before we even get started, it's settled. Amen. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He delivers eternal hope. He has a plan for us. Isn't it interesting, and I want to give some people some insight this morning, that before we were capable of understanding this, able to walk in it, and fully able to reign in it, God still promised it to us. He didn't do a little sort of parental promise. He's like, when you do this, then you will get this. He actually said, this will happen. Because his hope is determined. And you can make decisions and whatever, and they can cause that to take longer. I'm sure you've experienced that in times when you're trying to get someone into a car and things can take longer. But we are going. But they will take longer sometimes. Because someone's got a plan. You're all like already revelating with examples of that, so I don't have to go much further. When someone's got a plan, it takes longer. When there's one plan, and when it's God's certainty, we are going. And that's what this is talking about, the internal reality of this. But Peter had a couple of moments in quick succession where he wasn't living out his earthly best, but it didn't stop Jesus promising things. Listen to what it says in Matthew 16, 15 to 19. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, because he has the fastest mouth in the West, "You are the Christ and the Son of the living God." Again, living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." There's no way that could be possible, right? Because God knows us, right? He knows our challenges. He knows us. And what's going on. But what did he say? "But my Father who is in heaven." The Father is starting to speak to you, Peter. Starting to reveal this to you. And then he says why that's going to be important. "And I tell you, you are Peter." I think you would have known that, wouldn't you? "You are Peter. And on the rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He's giving this to a guy who he's about to rebuke in about 10 minutes for being of the work of Satan, right? Okay? This is how it's going. And then he's going to deny him as he goes to the cross, and then he's going to go through. But he didn't remove the promise. He didn't say, "If you do this, I will do this." He said, "This is what's going to happen." And when he says, "And I tell you, Peter, on this rock," what rock? On the rock of the foundation that Jesus restored us to the Father, and the Father wants to reveal it to us. See, some say, well, that's about Peter. He's the rock. The Father. It's about the revelation of the Father. The reality that the church can love Jesus, needs the Holy Spirit, but we are caused to be reunited with the Father. And why is that so important? Because then we stop acting like orphans and we live like sons and daughters of the King. Amen? Isn't it amazing what Scripture reveals to us? So this morning I was thinking, and as I was praying through this, I was like, this hope, this eternal, is to be, to God be the glory. My life says, to God be the glory. Not to anyone else, not to this person, but to God be the glory. That's what my life will emanate. That's what Peter was asked to emanate, so that the church would be built on the foundation of knowing the Father and say, to God be the glory. When you can utter from your lips in the genuineness of heart, to God be the glory, you know that eternal hope has found its way to the depths of your being. If I know that the Father is mine and I am his, to God be the glory. Whatever I walk in, whatever I do. But the power of that, that you would have the authority of the kingdom of heaven. This hope that prevails. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. Hope that prevails, radiantly outlasting and overcoming all things with God's ever-present help and his authority. To God be the glory. Whatever comes, whatever's coming today, this hope, friends, is healing us, because it's, and we use this word carefully, reorientating us, our whole lives, around Christ, rather than other things. And when we're reorientated around Christ, our whole orbit changes. Our whole way of living changes. And we're able to look intently at him and see the Father and how he feels about Christ and therefore about us. It changes us. We stop thinking about lack and remember that it's his blessing. We stop thinking about the things and failure that we've had, and we think about his fruitfulness. If you've had failure in your life that's so difficult to navigate, then God's fruitfulness is the only way for this to be healed. Hope that heals. When we're hearing the truth like we are today, when we're receiving sight that comes as faith bursts anew in our hearts, when love from the Father becomes the most important thing for us, then hope is restored. On this rock will his church be built. Why do we need hope, and how do we get it? As the band comes up, I'm just going to read some scripture over you, because his word will hopefully land in your hearts. This is the hope of the redeemed. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound. Why is this hope important? Because it brings salvation that abounds in our life. Deliverance that abounds. You are an abounding deliverer of God's salvation every day. Do you know that? If there's a circumstance that needs salvation, you're there and it will be redeemed. Amen? It's imminently going to happen. How does this happen? Through believing in Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we get to be filled with the hope of God. There is a hope of ransom. This is a hope of ransom. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would respond to the Creator, would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. We're going to move from being orphans. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Hope of adoption, that we've been brought in as sons and daughters of the living God. And that saves us. That faith has obtained freedom for every person who would put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then there is this hope that is steadfast. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. That is the presence of God. Why do we need this? Because the hope of glory that anchors our soul draws us into his very presence. And that's what we're going to stand this morning at the end of this meeting, is You are not held out in the outer courts, but because of Christ and the hope set before you, you are drawn in to the very place where the Father is able to minister to you. It is the anchor of truth that goes in behind that veil and draws us in and says, every one of you is welcome. Friends, we are called to hold on to hope ourselves and hold out God's hope to others. This morning, I believe that as we come in worship and as we see His radiance, His glory, and as we actually, last week it was like living sacrifices, coming forward before God to lay their lives before Him in the way that He'd laid His life down for us. And I'm telling you, people who responded last week, it was like they got the full benefit of everything that God wanted to do in ways that you can't even think or imagine. And I don't want you to miss that today, because in hope, it's the same. As we come to God. But you know, the thing that will hold us from hope the most is our ideas of hopelessness. That we sometimes remember the desert more than we understand the fruitfulness of His garden. And God desires to draw us in there today. And as we remember that triumphant procession, where all of the things that hold us were bound and all of the things that God has for us are free, we can triumphantly walk towards Him and say, God, Lord Jesus, I love You. I desire You. And I desire the hope that comes from You. Nothing else will do. And as we sing that He is King, it actually says, I'm not. It says in Scripture that we will all receive crowns in the kingdom, but firstly we lay them down. And then it's up to the King of Kings to determine what each one of us should have. Instead of grasping and holding on for hope, open your hands. Come towards Him. You are the King. Let this hope we've heard of today come and transform my life.